Friends, let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us your holy word. We ask that today, as we read and proclaim your holy word, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon each and every one of us, and that by hearing your holy word and experiencing your Holy Spirit, we may be changed to respond to all the amazing things that you have done for us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who is seated on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, the gospel, the kerygma, the good news is essential to the Christian faith. As the church, we have broken down the gospel into four significant themes: created, captured, rescued, and response. And we are finally coming to the response part. But a good and right response to God is often not an easy matter. I mean, how do we respond to the God who has created absolutely everything that is good? How do we respond to the God who, out of all of creation, cherishes the human person, cherishes you the most? How do we, God's people, respond to the God who has not only forgiven us of our many sins, but who has taken on and conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell for all who are called and believe? How do we respond to the God who has rescued us by his extraordinary sacrifice on the cross and has risen from the grave? How are we, you and me, God's people, meant to respond? We can respond in many ways, but not every response is pleasing to God, even if we desire to respond in certain ways. But to help us understand how God desires his people to respond, we'll go over some ways that the Holy Bible points to that is pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, our first personal response for all that God has done for you and for me personally and for us as a church is to worship him, to worship God. You gotta serve somebody, Bob Dylan once said. Everyone worships something or someone. I often argue that if you want to see real worship in action, you will find it in college or high school stadiums across America. In packed stadiums, men, women, and children perform a kind of worship. They are jumping up and down, raised hands or fists, painted faces and bodies, voices hoarse from screaming with happiness over a great play, or anger over a call by a referee. Bands are playing, folks are singing, cheerleaders are encouraging frenzied yells. And in all of this, there is a communal commitment to winning. All of that right there is a type of worship. The next day, Sunday, however, in too many towns, churches can't boast the same kind of attendance or enthusiasm. Saturday's frenzied support devolves into Sunday's subdued or reluctant participation. And that's our own fault. I'm a big college football fan, and I love a good game. But deep down, we know that a football game means nothing in the grand scheme of things. So why is our response to the God who saves us from our worst nightmares are so muted? I remember one Sunday morning, some sports network was rehashing and celebrating a very good play at an end of a football game. As a fan, I agreed. The play was terrific. But as I watched the highlights and listened to the announcer gush over the winning player, I sensed Jesus ask me, "Where is my glory?" Jesus' tone was both hurt and righteously angry. They give endless honors to a young man for a game, I sense Jesus say. But why does nobody talk about me in that way? Then, unbelievably, it was as if God showed me a highlight play that could never happen in my mind. In my mind, I saw a football game. There was 1 second left on the clock. The losing team was on their own one-yard line with 99 yards to go, and they were 5 points down. The quarterback took the snap and fell back into the end zone. No one was open downfield, and suddenly, one player after another piled on top of the quarterback. Game over! Or it should have been. But in my mind, as this mental image continued to unfold, I saw this quarterback struggle forward despite the defensemen all over him, using their weight and strength. There should have been no way that this quarterback could be standing, but he was. He refused to go down. Not only that, but this quarterback moved forward. As he progressed, the entire defense was upon him. A genuine, unbelievable sight. It is impossible for a man to stand upright with 11 defensemen on top of him. But this quarterback kept moving forward until, finally, he crossed the goal line. There it was, the single most significant play of all time, never to be equaled or outdone, ever. It would be the number one highlight of all time on SportsCenter, on ESPN. Watching this play out in my imagination, I felt the Lord say, "That's nothing. I took all the sins of the whole world upon my back. I took on Satan, all his minions, death, hell, and all the powers and principalities that held your race bound. And I won." Jesus said again to me, "Now where is my glory?" Friends, biblical worship is defined as giving honor, reverence, sacrifice, and devotion to God and God alone, as He desires. Our culture's misplaced worship is a matter of justice, my friends. Justice is giving someone what is due to them, what they deserve. The simple truth is that no one and nothing deserves the honor, reverence, sacrifice, and devotion that God deserves. Unfortunately, our culture is full of idolatry, with many people, including us, worshiping idols of sports, money, status, prestige, comfort, entertainment, pleasure, sex, and so much more. And we worship those things so much that then many people try to make Sunday worship look like and be like those other idols that they worship and that are in their own lives. As much as I love football, I have come to understand that biblical and faithful Sunday worship is not meant to look like a football game. As cool as I personally think that would be. Cain and Abel, Uzziah, the Israelites who set up different places of worship other than the temple, and many other biblical people all came to realize that God has preferred ways for His people to meet with Him that He has established, which are mentioned in the Holy Bible. I used to think of ancient people who made and bowed down before statues as foolish and idolatrous. But then I came across a good definition of idolatry from Timothy Keller, a brilliant Christian teacher and pastor. Timothy Keller said this about idolatry. "What is an idol? An idol is anything more important to you than God or what God desires. An idol is anything that absorbs your heart, time, life, and imagination more than God or what God desires. An idol is anything we seek to give us what only God can give. If anything becomes more fundamental than God and what God desires to your happiness, meaning, life, and identity, then it is an idol. Hearing this, I thought about all the ways I personally seek happiness outside of God and in a relationship with Him. Suddenly I realized I was like those ancient fools who bowed down before statues. The first thing we are called to do in response to all that God has done for us in Jesus is to worship God. That is to give Him the honor, reverence, and sacrifice and devotion He is due and as He desires. Knowing that God is fundamental to our happiness and deserves to absorb all of our time and all of our lives fully. Friends, the honor, reverence, sacrifice, and devotion that we give to God on Sunday and throughout the week should make the worship at high schools and college stadiums seem pitiful. So, when we come to worship God together, enthusiastically and reverently honor God in song, prayer, and in all aspects of worship, because He truly deserves it. Amen? Amen. Friends, there's some things about worship that we need to understand. Worship, my friends, is not just what we bring to God. Often we think that we come to worship to bring our praise and thanksgiving to God, and He deserves it. But worship is much more than that. What Sunday worship is meant to be, at least for you and me, is not so much about what we bring to the table, but what God brings to the table. I say it over and over again because it's absolutely true. The greatest gift that God always wants to give to His people is, and please say it for me, Himself. Rob knows. Good job, Rob. It's Himself. Worship, my friends, biblical worship is about being in unity with God. I'm going to teach you a word that you're probably not familiar with. Have you ever heard the word theophany? Theophany. So what is a theophany? A theophany we find in Holy Scripture on many occasions. For the biblical people, when they would go to the temple, going to the temple was a theophany. When the Israelites before their battle met with God's army, it was a theophany. When Moses went into the desert and he had to take off his sandals in that desert, that place is considered to be a theophany. What is a theophany? It is a place where we are close to God. And that's what God desires. And that's what God desires worship to be. Is it good and right and faithful that we come here with hands raised and praise and thanks to God? Absolutely. Is it good and right for us to bow down before God physically if we can? Absolutely. That sacrifice of praise from us is something that Scripture tells us that God desires from us. But what we understand biblically is that in those moments, we become closer to God. And that is why it is important. It's not so much that we are coming closer to God, but that God is coming closer to us. In the Holy Scriptures, it says that God saturates the praise of his people. God says to us that he meets with us when two or more are gathered. God tells us that he is here to feed us in multiple ways. In every aspect of worship, whether it is our prayers, our praise that we are singing, it is God who intervenes and mixes in by the Holy Spirit and unites us to him. When we have Holy Communion, God gives himself in a special way to us, in a spiritual way. When we are baptized, there's the baptismal font. When we are baptized, God gives us a gift of himself. Over and over and over again, God just gives himself to his people. And that's what true worship is. Yes, we bring something, but it's more about what does God have to bring to us. And the greatest gift that God always wants to give to his people is Rob. Himself. I don't know about you, but it's been a while. It's been a while that I have personally bowed down to God. And I know that for some people, it's difficult to do that. Our bodies don't seem made anymore to do that, to actually bow down to God. But did you notice that in our Holy Scripture today, there was 24 elders that surrounded the throne of God. All of these elders were dressed in white robes, which mean purity. All of them were crowned with crowns. Do you remember what these kings did in the presence of God? What did they do with their crowns? They cast those crowns before God. And did they stay seated? Did they stay standing? No. Even the great elders that sit before the throne of God knows that a proper position of worship of God is here. It's there. Because as we learned yesterday or last week, with hands lifted high, what did that mean? And that surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I give you my all. I am yours. And people, my friends, church, know that when we come to understand that we are going to give up everything for God, it means that then we are filled with the greatest gift that God can ever give his people, his creation. Himself. That is the purpose of worship. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you honor and glory. We ask, Lord, that as we lift our voices up to you, that you would fill us. Lord, we are all lacking in one way or another. We are all wanting to be united to you. And in this place and in this space, you desire to give it to us. Lord, we ask that you, O Lord, would be blessed by our lips, blessed by our tongues, blessed by our minds, blessed by our spirits, blessed by our bodies, blessed with our emotions. And that, Lord, we ask that in all of this, there would be unity in you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, loving Father. And bless your church in such ways. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.